You know, a lot of religious groups in the world today are built and maintained on the basis of what they call continual revelation. The Latter-day Saints, or as they're known as Mormons, have their so-called living prophets who continually reveal new things from God. Now, one of their latest revelations, of course, was that black men could be priests. Wonder why that came about. And, of course, there are so-called Jehovah's Witnesses who believe that the Watchtower Tract and Bible Society is God's instrument of revelation in our age. And there are the various charismatics of our time who are forced to conclude that God is constantly revealing His will to man through modern-day miracle workers. Also, we have the Roman Catholics who have their Pope who speaks ex cathedra, which literally means from the chair, and he reveals the Word of God or the will of God from time to time. Now, notice things he says casually from day to day are not considered to be papal bull or law. But things that come from the chair are just as binding on Roman Catholics as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and so forth. Modern day revelation. Now, with all of these people claiming modern day revelation, it is impossible to agree on a common basis of authority. Even within their own ranks, they don't agree. But when anything that they believe or practice is not found in the pages of inspiration in the Bible, they immediately turn to a more recent revelation. Well, we have more light on that. That's the famous statement of the Watchtower Society. Well, we have more light on that now. In complete opposition to the concept of continual revelation, Jude wrote in Jude 3, "Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Now, with the definite article, "the," which is ho in the Greek, the word "faith," as it's used here in scriptures, is used to describe a system or of belief or practice. And Jude says it was delivered once for all, which leaves no room for any more at any other time. Once for all. Well, how just exactly was it delivered? Well, God, of course, is the source of all truth. In Deuteronomy 18:18, God promised Moses that He would raise one up like him. He said, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among your brethren, and put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." Now, Peter says, by inspiration, that Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy in Acts chapter 3 and verse 22 and 23. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 38, speaking to the Father, he says, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Jesus promised His apostles in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49 that they would be endued with power from on high in Jerusalem when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus said they would be in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Notice He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You've heard from Me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Who was He speaking to? Speaking to the apostles. "Therefore, when they had come together, He asked them, saying, 'Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And He said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" Now, we find this taking place in Acts chapter 2. As a result of the power that they received, they indeed penned the New Testament. As we see in John 20, verses 30 and 31, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through His name." The purpose of the gospel was to cause people to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And the words that were written to various churches and individuals by these apostles were words of God. How do we know this? Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth." Now listen, "as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Paul claimed that what he wrote came from God. It's no wonder then we hear him saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, "These things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." The real issue here is concerning all the truth. The problem we have today is that many people claim the Bible does not contain all the truth, and consequently, we need something more. And various groups have various solutions for this. But I want you to notice with me, the apostles were promised all the truth. In John 16:13, Jesus told His disciples, "Whenever He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." We must conclude then that all truth was received by the apostles. All truth. This is the reason why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Which is to say, we have Christ's mind revealed regarding our salvation. And Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, says his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Notice that. All things. Now, if we have all, what more do we need? When you have it all, you don't need any more. Not only did the apostles receive all truth, they declared and recorded it. They declared and recorded it. Notice what Paul says in Acts 20, verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. When you have the whole counsel of God, what more do you need? Again, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, Paul says, how that by revelation God made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been made known, or been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. It was not known before, but now it is. How was it made known? It was revealed by the Spirit to the apostles and prophets. Read it carefully. That which formerly was a mystery has now been written so we can understand. It's not a mystery anymore. It's not some deep, dark mystery that we're left to wonder about. It has been written so we can understand. John says in 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, that which we have heard, seen, and seen we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. You see that? What we learn here is that all the truth was once for all delivered. The Greek word that's rendered once for all here is hapax, or hapax. And it's defined by Joseph Henry Thayer's Greek to English lexicon and W.E. Vine's New Testament words as once for all of what is of perpetual validity, not requiring repetition. Did you hear that? Once for all, not requiring repetition. The same word occurs in Hebrews 9 and verse 28, where we're told that Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Did you read that? Just as there is no need for Christ to be offered again, guess what? There's no need for modern day revelation either. That's what it means. Now, one of the arguments made by the so-called Latter-day Saints is that the Word was revealed, then it got perverted. And they blame that nasty old Catholic Church for doing that. And they say the Catholic Church perverted the Word and it needed to be revealed again. And boy, are we glad that Joseph Smith Jr. came on the scene. A modern day prophet who could tell us just exactly what the real Word is. Now, what's really ironic about this is most of the Book of Mormon, as it's called, has contained within it verbatim the King James Version. Not any other version, the King James Version. There's no new revelation in that. And where there is new revelation, there is amazing inconsistency and quite fanciful thoughts. But that is what they believe. Now, what Jesus said, notice, Jesus as opposed to Joseph Smith Jr., heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Jesus affirmed that in Matthew 24 and verse 35. Jesus did not see his words as being susceptible to corruption of any kind. Furthermore, Peter said of the gospel in 1 Peter 1 and verse 25, the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. God's providence has seen to the abiding nature of his word. How? By preserving a total of more than 20,000 textual documents, 5,800 of which are just the New Testament alone. The Vatican and Sinaitic manuscripts are dated only 200 years after the last apostle died. In addition to this, we see internal evidence of the Bible's reliability in the fact that it represents 1,600 years of writing done in three languages by some 40 men. Yet there is continuity from the first book to the last book. Not one valid contradiction in all of its pages. No other book can make this claim and substantiate it. No other book. We can trust the fact that all the truth has been preserved for us today in the Scriptures. All of this is a result of God's Word being inspired. Inspired by God. Look at 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 with me at this time. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What does it mean, inspired by God? Well, it literally means God breathed. God breathed. Well, how's that being used? Well, it's being in the sense that when you speak, breath comes out of your mouth. So if something is God breathed, it came right from the mouth of God. That's what it's saying. Right from the mouth of God. Peter says of this process in 2 Peter chapter 1, the first or 20th and 21st verse, knowing this first, that no passage of or no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now listen to that. It didn't come by the will of men. Men didn't sit around and dream it up. No. How did it come? Men were moved by the Holy Spirit. And Paul affirms that this moving by the Holy Spirit was more than just giving them an idea and letting them run with it. That's what some people think. They say, well, you know, you look at a picture and you say, oh, this is beautiful. This moves me. And so you write something really nice about it. No, that's not what this means. Moved by the Holy Spirit is much more than this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul is talking about the things which God has prepared for us. And he says, now these things, that is the things which God has prepared for man, we speak. Now notice, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Now, what does the Holy Spirit teach? Words. You see it? Not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but what? Words which the Holy Spirit teaches. Look at it. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Paul did not write down words that he came up with on his own. Didn't do it. The Holy Spirit was responsible for verbal or plenary inspiration. That's why the words that we have preserved for us today are so important. And we try to understand the depth of these words. You know, some of the words in Greek convey much more to the mind than just the English words that are written down. That's why I love word studies. I get lost in word studies. I spend weeks. But I love them because they're so enlightening. I have to be really careful not to get caught in something like that, because it just goes on and on and on. Of course, it's a pretty good way not to eat any meals. But anyway, those words came from God. They're God-breathed. And thus, they are important for us to understand. In fact, there is internal evidence. You know, we have external evidence and internal evidence. Well, there's internal evidence that Peter the Apostle, considered what Paul wrote to be Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Remember that? Well, where is that? Well, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and down verse 15, Peter says, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which there are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scripture. Did you see that? Peter considered what Paul wrote to be Scripture, and said that men who are untaught and unstable twist what's written to their own destruction. Why? Because what's written is, note it, Scripture. Now, finally, we learn that all truth is revealed to us in the pages of the New Testament, and they constitute the standard by which we will be judged. We talked this morning in class about God being just. And to be just, He has to give us a universal standard by which every man will be judged. And it can't be so convoluted that nobody can figure out what it means. Now, Jesus told us what that standard is. Over in John chapter 12 and verse 48. Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Did you hear that? Whether spoken by him in person or through an inspired apostle or prophet, these words will judge us in the last day. In it, we see something that is incredible to imagine. That is that Jesus will be judging us by His Word, and then allowing some through the ages to pervert it and to cause it to be so obscure that we cannot know for sure what that word is. Or Jesus being responsible for revealing His word and making it so hard to understand, none of us can see it the same way. Everybody sees it differently. The foolish conclusion we would be forced to is in accepting this modern day conflicting prophecies of self-described prophets are obvious. But Jesus, through John, notice, described the judgment scene in Revelation 20 and down at verse 12. "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books." Sounds pretty cut and dry, doesn't it? Pretty cut and dry. Now, the question is, how will you measure up to the Word when it comes to time for judgment? How will you measure up? Have you been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ? If not, you need to understand you are as yet without hope. Without hope. But you can change that. And why not do it today? There's no use to wait for some modern day revelation. All truth is already revealed. And it's up to you and to me to obey it. To obey it.